This morning, we're going to conclude our discussion of what Jesus had to say when he taught that parable that we've been talking about for the last month or so. The parable that we typically refer to as a parable of the sower. And I don't know, it may be that it's more important for us to understand the ultimate goal that Jesus had in teaching the parable. And I think Mark kind of identifies that in Mark chapter 4 at verse 20. Jesus, as he explains the parable, he says, there are some people that hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. God's desire for us is that we bear fruit. Now, let's think a little bit, very quickly, about some of the unstated context that those people would have thought about when they thought about farmers. They knew that farmers, when they plant seed, intend to plant seed. You know, we sometimes say some of the seed fell on the pathway and then it was wasted. It wasn't wasted. If a farmer put seed on the pathway, that's because he wanted to put seed on the pathway. If the farmer put seed into ground that could grow a crop, it's because he wanted to put the seed there. Farmers sometimes change the seed that they sow based on where they're sowing it. You know, there are some seeds that won't grow where there's too much water. I remember my grandfather, he was a farmer, and he would very carefully decide what he was going to plant in which location, knowing that you have to suit the seed to the soil. There's just one sower. The sower is God. But he may give you a certain kind of seed and give me a different kind of seed because he knows my need. And we'll be talking about that more as we consider further Jesus' calling. But then the last thing that these people knew about farmers is farmers expect that when they sow seed, they're going to get a crop. That goes without saying. It's not anywhere in the parable that the farmer expected the seed to grow. The farmer expected the seed to bear fruit. But if you know farmers, you know that they expect that they're going to get a crop when they sow seed. And the key to getting a crop, as Jesus presents it, is really twofold. It's hearing the word, and then on top of that, receiving the word. Hearing the word is an interesting idea. You know, in the first place, hearing the word means that you are endowed with the faculty of hearing, a faculty which I am sorely lacking in today. But hearing the word doesn't really, in this case, doesn't really have anything to do with being in a position where you can hear someone preaching or hear someone teaching or hear someone reading. When he says they hear the word and they receive it, it's not just that they were close enough to Jesus that they could hear what Jesus was saying. It's, I think, to be emphasized that they considered what they had heard. They Thayer says that part of this word here means to understand or to perceive the sense of what is said. You have to think about it. People who just listen and don't think about what they're hearing are not in reality hearing the word. So we have to think about what we hear. And we have to do that in order to learn. We have to see what's in the word in order to let us become the kind of people that we ought to be. And then Jesus says the second key to this is that they accepted the word. And that's more than just hearing. It's to accept. And again, Thayer's definition, I was really impressed with the last part of Thayer's definition. He says to accept something means to acknowledge as our own. And he says this is a word that in secular usage very often referred to a father accepting a son as his. Now, in our country, you put your name on the dotted line on the birth certificate. This is my son. And that means a lot, doesn't it? It means that we take it to ourselves. We're willing to accept the word. You know, in John the 15th chapter, Jesus teaches another parable that I think may help us to understand this one a little bit. This is what Jesus said in John 15. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes it away. When you're a vine dresser and you want the vine to bear fruit, one of the things that you do is you cut off dead wood. You prune it. Now, I don't know whether vines are pained when they're pruned. But if the vine is representative of me, I know that when I'm pruned, it hurts. Jesus is going to cut away some parts of me so that it bears more fruit. He says every branch that does not that does bear fruit, he prunes. The dead wood he cuts away and he throws it into the fire. The one that's bearing fruit now, he prunes it so it will bear more fruit. Jesus continued, he said, already you're clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me. You know, that makes me think about everything that Mark had to say when he was talking about the Lord's Supper. And he was talking about abiding in God, dwelling with God. He says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. The branches are gathered, thrown in the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Interestingly, then he says, if you keep my commandments, you keep my commandments. You'll abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Christians who don't keep God's commandments will not bear fruit. Oh, they will bear fruit. Your life always bears fruit. The question is whether you're going to bear fruit for God or you're going to bear fruit for something else that controls you. Romans, the 6th chapter, he asks this interesting question, and he says, before you're a Christian, what fruit did you have to bear? Coming from those things of which you are now ashamed. We're going to bear fruit. Could be good fruit, could be evil fruit. And just like the shameful fruit is mine, so it is that the godly fruit is mine. The one who obeys Jesus' word because it abides in him will prove that he is Jesus' disciple by the fruit that he yields. That's why Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. Look at what a person's life yields. To bear fruit means that we do all that Jesus says. And to start, that means that we love one another. That's not the end all of the fruit that we bear, but it is the beginning. In Galatians, the 5th chapter, at verse 20, beginning, the Apostle Paul says, there are some people who worship false gods, taking part in witchcraft, hating people, causing trouble, being jealous, angry, or selfish, causing people to argue and divide into separate groups, being filled with envy, getting drunk, having wild parties, doing other things like this. I warn you now as I warned you before. If that's your fruit, then you have no part in God's kingdom. Fruit that the Spirit produces in a person's life is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And that's compared or contrasted with what he said in verse 20:21. There's no law against those kinds of things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified their sinful self. They've given up their old selfish feelings and the evil things that they wanted to do. Now, what does that mean? Paul talks about the kind of people that we must be. It's not just doing something, but it's becoming the kind of person who inevitably produces good fruit. Instead of yielding to the works of the flesh, we're to allow God's Spirit to mold our character to be like his. As we become more and more like God, we bear more and more fruit. To bear fruit means we develop Christ-like attitudes and attributes toward ourselves, toward others, and toward God. And the scary thing is that without that, we prove ourselves to be useless plants to God. And we're going to be cut off. Second Peter, the first chapter, beginning at verse 3, Jesus has the power of God. That's why we have to abide in Jesus, by the way. His power gives us everything we need to live a life that's devoted to God. We have these things because we know Him. Jesus chose us by His glory and goodness, through which He also gives us the very great and rich gifts that He promised us. And with these gifts, you can share in being like God. Knowing Jesus is how we become like God. It's how, he continues, it's how we escape the ruin that comes to people in the world because of the evil things that they want. And I invite you to consider carefully the article that I put in the bulletin this morning. Tim's not here, so I expanded that thing. I put the whole article in. Normally, I cut them down so they'll fit on the back page. But this one was important. Sin finds us out. He says, because you have these blessings, do all you can to add to your life these things. To your faith, add goodness. To your goodness, knowledge. To your knowledge, self-control. To your self-control, add patience. To your patience, add devotion to God. To your devotion, add kindness toward your brothers and sisters in Christ. Excuse me. Add to this kindness, add love. Importantly, these things are in you and growing. You will never fail to be useful to God. And what's the contrast to that? If those things are not in your life, you're useless to God. And he says, you will produce the kind of fruit that should come from your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who don't grow in these things are blind. They cannot see clearly what they have. They have forgotten that they were cleansed from their past sins. What's it mean? Peter lists the virtues that we have to add to our faith. To bear fruit means that we give ourselves completely to God's will and we allow Him to work through us. Now, of course, that includes evangelism. Bringing other people to know God. But I just want you to think, will you be useful and effective in evangelism if you don't have those qualities? The answer to that is no. Bearing fruit necessarily means that we personally grow. If I'm not growing, I am not bearing the fruit. If I am satisfied with what I was yesterday, I will become useless. We cannot make fruit bearing merely about other people's response to the gospel. It needs to be about our own response first. And then let me close with just this thing. If bearing fruit simply means that we're converting other people, what happens when the people that we talk to don't respond? Have I still yielded a crop in the vineyard of God? I want to bear fruit. I know you want to bear fruit. I know that we all want to bear fruit. We all want to grow and become more and more and more like God. We'll talk a little bit more about that concept tonight. But I want you to think about this. God planted seed in your life. It's because He intended to plant that seed in your life. He expects to see that seed produce a crop, to produce fruit. He couldn't just sow wheat so that he could get good wheat stalks. He sowed wheat so that he could get a return. Don't let the seed go to waste. Make it a part of your life. Just coming here and hearing somebody teach isn't bearing fruit. A lot more to it than that. You want to put on Christ. If you want to be one of His, that's the first step to becoming like He is. But you can't become like He is without taking that step. Put Him on. We'll baptize you today. And if you've stopped producing seed in real life, if you have forgotten about the blessings that God gives you, take advantage of this opportunity to remind yourself. Repent, turn back to God. He's promised that He will forgive you.